this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
So, we had a lot going this morning. I need to climb into the message. I'm going to try to keep it short. I know it's hard for me to keep it short. Theology, I love with my whole heart. Talking, I love with my whole heart even more. Talking about theology will keep you here whole day. But nevertheless, I'm going to try to keep it short. So I'm going to continue with the third installment from my brief series that was drawn from the book of Acts chapter 1. And you can look up at the screens. We're going to fly the scripture. You can read with me. We're going to start from verse 1. We're going to read through verse 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said also, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And we trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Now, I'm looking out and I can't really see any of you. And I'm hoping maybe my glasses would work. So maybe I should just keep it on. Some of you have been following our series on the book of Acts. Some of you might know that for quite some time, a few months, all of us have sort of been preaching out of the book of Acts. We've been looking at godly principles, godly standards, things that was unique about the early church. And at the same time, we were holding this up as a mirror into which we could look as the modern day church, just to sort of get a bit of introspection. Just look at the forefathers in the faith and what they achieved, the early apostles, and look at what we're doing and sort of gauge if we believe we're on the right track or not. All right, so there's a lot of good things for us to draw from that. We can see that, you know, maybe we're a bit better in some things. Other things, maybe we need to sharpen our sword just a little bit. And starting out in the book of Acts, I started out as well in one of the chapters with some godly principles and godly standards, and I put it out there. And I'm very encouraged by what was coming from the pulpit. Sitting here listening to all the messages between myself, Philip, and Christo that has been preaching out of the book of Acts has been encouraging, and I trust that all of you were encouraged, that there's a lot for you to look at. And just to gauge how some of the early apostles did it, and I hope you're encouraged to do it yourself. And after my first message out of the book of Acts, the Lord just stopped me for a while, and he just said to me, anchor yourself in chapter 1 for a while. And it's difficult. I like preaching principles. I'm a man of principles. I like to be hands-on. Things need to make sense for me. It needs to be tangible. So I enjoyed that. The Lord anchored me in chapter 1 and said to me, there is four principles that's been established in chapter 1 that is foundational to everything else in the book of Acts. And unless you understand these four things, anything else that flows out of the book is going to lead to nothing more than dead works. You see, the reality of the book of Acts is, now I can't see anyone with the glasses on, the reality of the book of Acts is, the book of Acts is a book of action. There's a lot going on in the book. Right? So, you see, when one climbs into principles and you climb into standards and you start running with these things, if we don't understand what it's all about, if we don't understand what is the foundation of it, church, the reality of that is often it is really just ends up being dead works. We do things because we hear people say we must do it. We do things because we see a perfect biblical example of it. And if our heart doesn't understand why we do it and why those early apostles and disciples did it, we're in a little bit of trouble. All right. Now, these 11 verses, the opening 11 verses of the first chapter, they are central and foundational to the remainder of the book. Within these 11 verses, there are specific sightings. It's detailed in this chapter. And church, I want to tell you, it was those sightings that had launched the early church into the world. It launched Christianity into the world. I said before in the previous two installments, we're three in now, I said that Jesus Christ gave the early church four glorious views of himself that catapulted Christianity into the world. It was those four glorious views that was the catalyst to launch and spark a global revival of what I believe is the true and undefiled religion of God. Religion existed back then, but religion wasn't always true, and religion was far too often defiled. So, church, there's a reality to this. Everything that God has ever achieved through his church, I think in all honesty, everything that God still will achieve and still continues to achieve through his church flows from the happenings of Acts chapter 1. In part one of the message, we assessed verse 3, and the emphasis was placed upon the sight of Christ's passion. The emphasis was placed upon the sight of Christ's suffering. And in that specific portion of the message, we looked at Christ crucified, or what I like to call the sin-bearing Christ. In part 2, again, we looked at verse 3. Now, the scary thing is verse 3 is actually the shortest verse out of the 11, but we drew so much out of it. We put the sight back onto Christ crucified, something that I labeled the death defeating Christ. So this morning I want us to continue in the chain of events, and we're going to give some consideration to verse 9. You can read it on your own at home. And in doing that, we're going to look upon something that I believe is sort of a neglected subject in church today, and that is the ascension of Christ. Now, church, I say neglected, and I believe I'm right, or it's accurate enough to say that we seldomly hear a sermon being preached on the ascension of Christ. If you think about it, you know, I've heard many people mention it in sermons. I've heard many preachers preach upon the ascended Christ. But seldomly do I hear someone preach about the ascension in itself. And I often wonder why, because, I mean, this is by no means an inconsequential amount of detail that we're busy addressing here. By no means at all. And definitely not in the light of the mighty works of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by no means inconsequential when it comes to our view and our understanding of the gospel. So we're going to climb into that this morning. It's a vital link in the chain, and we need to understand this. So I want us to consider the ascension, and I want us to consider it in the simplest possible way. So this morning, we're going to look at Christ ascended, or what I like to call the heaven-opening Christ. Now, when we consider this, it's vitally important for me to get you to understand the following. This is where we misunderstand the ascension. This is where we misinterpret the ascension. You see, so when we assess the various recollections of the ascension that we find in the Gospels and the book of Acts, we find the story throughout all of them. When we work through them, we need to keep something in mind. When reading about the ascension, you need to remember that the reference is always to the man, Jesus Christ, with emphasis placed upon his humanity. And that's important. And we need to understand and we need to accept that. And this is where a lot of people challenge what someone told me one day after a radio broadcast over email. He says to me, I'm going to challenge your theology. I'm going to challenge your doctrine. I don't agree with you. And we engaged in a conversation via email. It's the only way I communicate with absolute strangers. So we engaged in a conversation over email, and something stuck out to me that leads me to preach the ascension of Christ is there's a blatant misunderstanding of what Jesus was doing for us, because the ascension is one of the four fundamental and multifaceted aspects of Christ's work for us. So remember, you read ascension, the focus is on the man. Just showing you this because I'm a man, not Jesus, upon the man Jesus Christ, with emphasis on his humanity. Now we know through our understanding of the scripture, I believe many of us would know and believe wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ is both true man and true God. That's the reality of him, all right? Now, over the years, people have tried to put many labels on this. Many years back, some of our brethren from Plymouth, they had a view that Jesus Christ was a divine combination of the two, which means that Jesus as a man, he was half man, half deity, was something in between. He was a mixture of the two. That was believed by many. Then we have the Lutherans that believed something quite similar. They spoke of what they called the ubiquity of Christ, that Christ was omnipresent at all times in his life. Now, this is where many people become challenged. Because I want to say to you, in his deity, Christ being God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. But Christ in his humanity on this earth was man. He was not a mixture of the two. Christ sent to earth, and this is the beauty of the gospel. Christ on earth was man, not a mixture of the two. And I share this with you because when we consider the bodily ascension of Jesus Christ, we need to know that he did not enter into heaven by virtue of being God. In other words, what I'm saying to you, Jesus Christ did not enter into heaven through his deity. And this is hard for many to understand. This is why many don't understand the value of the ascension. You see, as God, which he is in one facet, the throne of glory is his rightful place. Where else would he possibly go to? However, Jesus Christ in his humanity, when ascended into heaven, he took up a different seat. He took up a place in heaven that he earned as a man. You see, church, Christ's ascension was on the grounds of the following. It was on the grounds of his obedience to God, his bloodshed and his suffering unto death. Hebrews 9, verse 12, I'm not going to flight the scripture. It says to you, not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, obtaining eternal redemption. And church, this teaches us that it was by the virtue of his blood, it was by the power of his blood, and it was through the many things that was accomplished through the shedding of his blood that Christ entered into heaven. So what we're trying to establish here today is not the fact that the Son of God has a right to sit in heaven. What I'm trying to get you to understand and establish is the right that Jesus Christ in his humanity and as our kinsman redeemer has to sit in heaven. And in his ascension, this man, this person, this individual, this kinsman redeemer, he entered in our nature and in our name. You see, church, the reality of this is for the first time ever, there was now a man in heaven. Never before has anyone ever heard of that. For the first time ever, there was a man in heaven. The reality of that is because he was a God-man, I believe it's what we call a vicarious earning. It was an earning in our place. It was a meriting on our behalf, in our nature, in our favor, and in our name. And this is what we need to grab hold of. Church, what the ascension says to us, is what I like to call the ascension is a glorious gospel announcement. And the ascension announces the following, that heaven has been opened to us. In Hebrews chapter 6, again, you can read that at your own steam. The writer to the Hebrews makes a fairly profound comment. He says the following, Christ, on the grounds of his own shed blood, enters into heaven as the forerunner, guaranteeing the place of all the afterrunners on the grounds of that same shed blood. The reality of this church is that heaven is open to me and heaven is open to you on the grounds of Christ's shed blood. Now I want to ask you something. Is that not a fundamental element in your witness? Is that not a fundamental element in your understanding of the gospel? Church, is this not the message that we're meant to take to the world? Is this not the message we're meant to take to men that's been shut off and cut off from God? Is this not the message we're meant to take to men against whom the very heavens are closed, to those before whom's very feet the chasm of hell is lying wide open? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the reality of what Christ has done for us. You see, we have a message of grace. It's the message that we take to the world. It's the message that the apostles and the early disciples took to the world. It's a message that says, on the grounds of the bloodshed of our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we have forgiveness of sin because he is a sin-bearing Christ. Then we have peace and reconciliation with God through his atoning sacrifice. Because the reality of Christ on the cross, church, that we need to understand is that there will never be manward blessing until there is Godward atoning. And that is what Christ did on the cross. He met the handwriting of requirements upwards first to God. And in correcting that, there's manward blessing. Then we have the reality that there's eternal life for us. This we understand through the facet of Christ where he's death defeating. Death couldn't hold him down. Sin couldn't hold him down. He defeated that. And through that, he offers all those that is willing to follow behind him and subject themselves to the power of his blood. You have eternal life. Last and definitely not least, the reality of that church is that this eternal life and the life hereafter is going to be spent in one place. It's going to be spent in heaven with the Almighty Creator. A church, I want to say to you, this is the new way. It's the living way. It's the new covenant. This is the joy of sins forgiven. This is the joy of having God as your Father, Christ as your Redeemer, and heaven as your home. And all of that was purchased for you on the grounds of Christ's shed blood. Secondly, the ascension announces that heaven is open for us. So heaven was open to us, and heaven is open for us. I want you to consider what happened when Christ went into heaven. Did he not send forth his Holy Spirit? Is that what happened in Acts chapter 2? Yeah? Acts chapter 1, Christ goes up to heaven. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes back down to earth. Now, that's cause and effect, if you ask me. And the thing we must never forget, there's an engineer laughing, giggling somewhere. Cause and effect. Yes, it is that simple. Christ goes up, the Holy Spirit comes down. That is the reality of it. You see, but we must never forget that the gift of the Holy Spirit was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Church, today I want to put a slightly different spin on our understanding of why we're meant to receive the Holy Spirit. There's many different ways of looking at it, and I want to hold a slightly different way before you today. You see, the power of the Spirit to the church has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to grasp that. You know, sometimes we hear much, and I'm guilty of this. I hear much, I read much, and much goes into my head, and it sort of like trickles through the body, and it dissipates somewhere. Seldomly does these things sit in my mind, and it's the simplicity of the gospel that I'm wanting you to hold on to today. So let me share with you a comment that I love. It's from a man called John Murray. John Murray was a Scotsman. He was a professor at the Westminster Theological Seminary. Some of you might now know what I'm talking about. You might have heard of the Westminster Catechism and all of the things. So John Murray was a professor at that seminary. And I believe him to be a phenomenal biblical steward, scholar, and exegete. And John Murray had the following to say about Pentecost. He said, Pentecost can never be repeated. But we must also know that it's never been withdrawn. Now, this is another one of those statements that people like to challenge. But hear the use of words, because I'm in full agreement with John Murray. Pentecost can never be repeated, but at the same time, it was never withdrawn. So what he's saying is when God poured his Spirit out on the day of Pentecost, he never did it for a day, a week, a month, or a year with the intention of ever taking it back again. No, sir. The blood of Jesus still avails for that up to this very day, which means that the power of the Holy Spirit is still available to the church, to this very day. The reality of Christ is, he suffered, he bled, and he died for us. He rose again from the grave and ascended into heaven to shed forth this one simple thing, that he may pour out his Spirit and then show the power of that Spirit through the church. You see, we become fearful of the Holy Ghost. We become fearful of the Holy Spirit because it is something that we don't always understand. And people try high and low to convince us the need for the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm one of those people. I will convince you with everything that I can that you need the Holy Spirit in your life. But look at this. Let's take all the negotiating away. Let's cast it all one side. Christ entered into heaven. He opened heaven to pour out his Spirit so that God could show and display the power of the Spirit through his church. That power is available to us today. That power, dear family and friends, is not for the super holy. That power is not for the super righteous. That power is not for the preacher of the gospel. That power is for every single one individual Christian that sits here today. It was purchased to be put on display through your life. So Christ literally opens heaven, pours out the Spirit to display the power of God through his church. You know, when we look at the early church and we wonder what set them apart, they understood that. And they understood that wholeheartedly. They opened themselves up to the outpouring of the Spirit, which could then empower them to fulfill what Christ wanted them to fulfill. You know, church, sometimes I can be blunt. And I'm just stopping for a moment. I'm just picking up the pieces before I pass one of those brutally blunt statements today. We have guests here that's not always in church, and they don't really know me that well. But nevertheless, okay. With all due respect, yeah, take the statement however you want to. I don't care how dark your day is. And this sounds cold coming from a pastor. Genade. Show some grace to people. I don't care how dark your day is because the power of the Spirit has the ability to fill you. And the power of the Spirit has the ability to use you in a way that will glorify God, advance his kingdom, and make you do his will. And it's really that simple. Church, with the outpouring of the Spirit, we were not ever meant to be victims. We were meant to be victors. It's really that simple. And sometimes you just need some young preacher, some young pastor with a tattoo on his arm to be brutally blatant and to say it to you just like that. Because it's really that simple. We are not meant to be victims. We are meant to be victors. And we have received everything that God could ever give us to make us victorious in whatever way we were meant to and destined to be. So church, the reality of this is this power is still available for us today. Here comes the trick of the book of Acts. As my little chapter 1 series draws to a close. You know, Christ, before ascending into heaven, his last words to what today is the church, in all due respect, is, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Next week, 2 weeks from now, I'm going to be preaching on that power and what was happening in the disciples' heart when Christ responded with that. And that's a sermon on its own. But here comes the interesting part. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall do what? You shall witness for me in all of Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, which means Germany included, Peter. They are sitting in the room so they can hear me. That was the last words that were spoken by Christ before ascending into heaven. Now let me tell you, I said there's four glorious views. The sin-bearing Christ, the death-defeating Christ, the heaven-opening Christ. And here comes the last one, the triumphant Christ, triumphant in his return. You see, a lot of times we latch on to the fact that Christ is coming back for his bride. And in the same way that the disciples stood there looking up into the air, that two random men in white apparel need to say, what are you looking for? You picture it, eh? Disciples standing there, cloud takes him up, and they stand looking. They're looking to the point where someone needs to come stand next to them and say, what are you looking for? You see, sometimes we get so so caught up in the fact that Christ is coming back for us that we find ourselves doing exactly the same thing, hands in the pocket, looking up into the air. And Christ's triumphant return is not meant to make us stargazers, church. It's meant to make us witnesses. Because the reality of the triumphant return is it's not ever going to happen until we fulfilled the last words that Christ spoke. You will witness for me. In your sphere of influence, you will pulsate out further and further and further until the witness of Jesus Christ is established to all ends on earth. Then, my dear family, will we be a lot closer to the day when he comes back. And it's my understanding of that that hinders me from ever putting up a billboard in Pretoria prophesying the return of Jesus Christ. Because we need to be witnesses. But somehow, this is the thing that we struggle with. Witnessing, I've realized just through my own life and through integration with other people, witnessing is the one church activity, it's the one biblical thing that we don't really want to do because it's sticky. Because witnessing means that you actually need to go out and you need to make a case for Christ and you need to give an account for Christ. And a lot of times that's where we struggle and that's where we fall short and that's what we can't do. And then I hear all types of excuses. So excuse me today. Now, I'm just playing it simple. We get all types of excuses, but that's the job of an evangelist. Sure. Okay. So Christ handed out titles before he left. To all the evangelists, you witness for me until I come back. No, that message was for the church universal, for every single person sitting in the church. Your mandate is to witness Christ wherever you can. You know what I love about how Christ works? Christ doesn't call everyone to be a pastor. Christ doesn't call everyone to stand behind a pulpit. Thank heavens. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom that you never chose to do that. Christ calls every single one of you to be where you are every single day because that is the simplest and the easiest way of getting your witness out there. It's divine placement. So you are an engineer. You are a doctor. You are a teacher. You are a nurse. First of all, and hear me today, church, first of all, to do your job well. That's important. To do your job well so that you glorify God. Because we've also got many people in the world that are teachers, they're nurses, they're lawyers, and they're doctors, and they're not doing their job well on the grounds of, I'm glorifying Christ at work. The reality of that is you're not glorifying Christ at all if you're not doing your job well. So that is the first thing you do. And you know, when you do that, and you give glory to God through your hands, through your talents, and what you do, when you do it for Him, automatically He releases from you the ability to witness Christ. It's really that simple. Church, I'm still a pastor that holds a full-time job outside of the church. I can't stop being in construction. I can't stop being there. The majority of you here today, 80%, understands the gospel. Some of you might get some enlightenment, bit of better understanding through theology, sitting in the service. And this is important because this is the word of God washing over you, right? But you see why I love being where I am between 7 and 4. You see that terrible working hours we work? Slave trade still today. But between 7 and 4, why I love being a civil engineer is because I will glorify God through what I'm doing. I will change lives in the workplace by working to the best of my ability, investing into people's lives, investing into the economy, investing into the construction industry, investing into this country, investing into Africa, investing into our international branches. That's what I'm going to do. And while I'm doing it, the Lord offers me the opportunity to use this thing that He gave me, my mouth, to show people what the witness of Jesus Christ looks like. Now, as biblical as this, unbiblical as the statement is, there's value to it, right? You preach the gospel, and when you need to, use words. Right? That is so unbiblical. Please, don't follow that. But the beauty of that is you as an individual, you radiate the God that you serve, and people see it. There are still people getting saved in my workplace. Okay, let me not be naughty. Up to Wednesday, at least. Thursday and Friday, I had an off day. I was busy with my kids' first birthday party. Sorry, I'm only joking. You're allowed to laugh. All right, so there's no real off days for me. But people are still getting saved in the workplace. Not because I'm standing behind some random pulpit preaching to people. I'm witnessing Christ just being who I am. People are seeing Christ in me through the way I carry myself. People are seeing Christ in me through the way I do my business and the way I do my work. And the thing I love about construction is it's a crooked industry. So the moment they find someone that isn't crooked, they normally want to know why. And lo and behold, they fall into that trap time and again. Why are you ethical? He commit. Jy raak sy vandag, Boeta. It's really as simple as that. And the Lord orchestrates those encounters for you. He gives you the opportunity to preach the goodness of God to people. You know, so, church, what I want to say to you, the gospel still remains the power of God unto salvation to anyone who's prepared to listen and receive it. So what is required from us, first of all, to be a witness, to be an effective witness, you need to be able to build up your case. You need to be able to know who you're busy with and what you're doing. All right, now, I preached the sermon slightly different. Last week in the evening, the guys are younger, I'm a little bit more active, I'm sliding around the stage and stuff like that, so I'm a little bit more behaved today, nevertheless. But I shared the same thing with them. You see, when you're a witness, I don't know if I'm going to share this here. Genade, is a paar ou mense, hulle gaan bekommerd raak oor my. Okay, nevertheless, all right. I suppose people take one look at me sometimes. If you see me in the street, and this is what I love, and I'm walking around, maybe I got the daughter on my arm, and I'm walking with her in Hoodlands Mall, and sometimes I can just see people like frowning at me. And they take a look at this tattoo now. I sort of don't have the shirt all the way down. Maar die ding is nogal groot. All right, so there's a lot going on in my arm. And then I see how they look at me, and they look me up and down, and they look at the tattoo, and they look at my daughter, and it's like, how on earth, what's happening here? What did you put together here? So guys, yeah, I was a naughty boy. It was a bit stout. I was not a pastor my whole life or anything of the sort. I was involved with some other things before. And I explain witnessing to people through my first-hand experience and understanding of what a witness is. Right? It's really simple. And I only know this because I've stood in court many times. I've been in trouble many times. I stood in that silly little box there, and having people come up and say things about me. All right? Now, unfortunately, in these circumstances, these were not things in witness for me. These were things in witness against me. But I understood for the first time in my life what a witness does. Is a witness builds up a case and he brings evidence to the table to sort of cement our understanding of something. So yes, I experienced witnessing in a negative way, but I understand what it is. So I understand when Christ says to me, you be a witness for me, I understand what's required of me. I need to build up evidence. I need to build up a case to get you to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And the only way you can do that and be an effective witness is to understand what Christ did for you. If you do not understand what Christ did for you, how can you witness the King of Glory? So I'm going to start at the beginning. I'm going to use my own story as an example. The band can come up. I'm going to wrap up with this one. I'm not proud of what I did. I'll never be proud of what I did. But I'm going to share it with you, the uncut version, so that everyone here today can understand and grasp the power of the Jesus that I'm talking about. So I was involved in a drug cartel for many years. I was involved in bringing illegal substances into this country for many years. Yes, I never sold it on the street. Yes, I wasn't the one that put it in your daughter, in your son's hand. But I was the one that brought that trash into this country. There was a time in the late 90s when we were bringing things into this country that had a ripple effect and it was killing people on immediate use. It was a product that was cut when we got it in South America. Cut with poison. Cut with chlorine. Cut with a whole lot of things. And people were using it and they were dying with immediate effect. And the reality of that, dear church, is I was responsible for that. Because I brought it here. Yes, it wasn't me that gave it to your child. It wasn't me that gave it to you. I just brought it into the country. I'm as responsible as anyone else. You know, I don't deserve to be here today. I don't deserve what I have at all. Because I used the same word and I got no other way of putting it. A rubbish. That's what I was, a rubbish. I destroyed families, I destroyed lives, and I destroyed people for many years of my life, passively, without anyone ever knowing who was behind all of that. You know, on the 19th of May 2009, I walked in by this door, and I walked down this aisle after much struggle with me, and I stood at these very steps. They were still blue back then, the curtains as well, they were still hideous, and I stood at these very steps. And I tried my best not to focus my attention on any of these things. And I stood here and I received Jesus Christ. And you know that night, the simple words that Christ said to me, is your slate is wiped clean. Now you know, when you come to terms with who you are and what you've done, and you walk into a church of a few hundred people, and then you think you've got the audacity, like everyone else, to receive Christ after what you did. I had the audacity to walk down this aisle and say, Jesus, I acknowledge you as Lord of my life. What would make a God like that receive me when I destroyed everything that he died for? But yet I stood here with teary eyes, and Christ says to me, son, your slate is wiped clean. And church, I tell you, wiped clean is clean. You know, with time, he removes it from our conscience. He removes that imprint of my previous life from me. That today I can stand here and testify that yes, I've destroyed many people. But in receiving Christ and sheltering under his blood, he's offered me a forgiveness that surpasses my understanding. Never again am I guilty of anything that I've ever done in my past. Church, that is the sin-bearing Christ. The one that can remove sins from you, Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. He hasn't taken it out of my memory. I know what I'm guilty of, but I don't carry the charge anymore. Christ carried the charge for me on a tree. He carried that burden for me. You know, you think you walk away from a cartel tomorrow. You don't ever do that. You don't walk away from a drug cartel standing, well, being here to tell the story. It doesn't happen. You know, some of those things you see on TV, it's real. When you turn your back on a life of drug trading, you don't walk into the house and say to your associates, oh, by the way, I decided today I'm not doing this anymore. Turn around and walk out of the house. You don't do that. You get killed on the spot because you know too much. You've been involved in too much. You're not allowed to be let back out like a dove, freed back out into the world. It doesn't happen like that. And yet the Lord said to me, go and make right with the people that you did business with. Go and meet with them. And we all stayed in different places. Was the hand of the trade was all over. And I needed to take a trip down to the Cape. And I needed to walk into a terrible house that I'll never forget. And I needed to look business associates in the face and say to them, I'm saved. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm finished with this. And I was fighting and arguing with God and saying, but they're going to kill me. You've given me a second chance. Why are you going to send me back into the stronghold of where they are to try to make right? God, did I not make right with you here? Did you not make right with me on the cross? Can't I just walk away and accept that you set me free from it? And he said, go and make right with them. I flew down to the Cape and I walked into a house in the heart of Woodstock. Welcomed. It was home for me. And I walked in and I looked at my business associates and I said, first of all, you might not know what I'm talking about, but I got saved. And they didn't have a cooking clue what I was talking about. I said to them, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I got this blank stare. It's like, so, now what? And the next thing I said to them all is, I'm turning my back on this life because this life is not in relation to one that has given his heart to Christ. I said to them, thank you, gents. I'm done. I'm going to serve the King of Glory. I turned around that day and walked out of that house waiting for what I called the death blow. The gunshot that was meant to take me out. Because I was never meant to walk away. Church, I'm standing here today for the simple reason I serve a death-defeating Christ. He said to me, I will protect you. Do what you must do. And here I stand today. The death-defeating Christ shielded me. He changed my life. He turned it upside down. I never ever doubted the power of the blood of Christ. And church, I stand here today and I can testify of the sin-bearing Christ. I can testify of the death-defeating Christ. And any one of us can witness to people that. But that's not the full story. That's not the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes a step further for you. Christ ascends into heaven. He kicks open the doors of heaven so that you can come in behind him. Christ entered into heaven as a man to make one simple example that on the same grounds of my shed blood, you in your humanity will follow behind me. And that is simple. Because when I witness Christ today, I witness his ability to remove sin, his ability to reconcile you to God, his ability to give you eternal life. And here comes the best part of it all. He gives you a home. Heaven's your home. I stand here today with not a single doubt in my heart of where I'm going. When my time is up, I love you, I leave you, I'm going home. That's the place that he's booked for me. But the reality of that, church, is he says, Sean, I'll come back and I'll come fetch you myself. But until that time, I want one thing of you. I want you to witness me to people. I want people to see me for who I am and what I can do. So you know what? Why does Christ choose someone like me to live the life I did for 30 years of my life? To turn me around at age 30 and say to me, now you're going to the world, you show people what I am capable of. Because not everyone has the burdens I have. I want to tell you, if Christ could do that for me, Christ can do it for whatever your problem is. Nothing is too big for the sin-bearing Christ, the death-defeating Christ, the heaven-opening Christ, and the triumphant Christ that is going to come back to fetch you. Church, you want to witness. You want to be effective. As a church today, you can read everything you want to. What you need to get in your belt is your ability to witness Jesus Christ. Every single one of you has a testimony. Everyone's testimony looks different. That is the testimony that you take to the world, and you convince the world that Christ can do what He says He can do. Who I live a life that testifies of this Jesus. It says He can do a lot, and He can do a lot. Can I ask you to stand with me? Christ, church, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you this morning. Let us go and let us fulfill that last mandate. Let us become sincere witnesses for Christ. You know what Christ means to you. You know what Christ did for you. And here's the important thing. Don't ever take your story and hold it up against another. Don't ever look at your witness and hold it to the testimony that I shared with you today and say, but there's no power in that story. Look at that one. Your story is powerful. Your story is powerful to the person that needs to hear it. My story is powerful to the person that needs to hear it. And if you're prepared to take that where Christ has placed you, we're going to finish the work that He's set out for us to do. You want the witness? No. The Jesus we preach. Come to understand Him. Understand what He does for us in the fullness of it. Understand what is in the sin-bearing Christ. Understand what is hidden in the death-defeating Christ. I hope that many said to me after last week, for the first time I understand what ascension was all about. Praise the Lord for that. It's the heaven-opening Christ, and we need to understand that, and we need to believe that. Because that is the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And church, you want that. The only thing I can tell you to do is read the Word of God, cut everything else out, but most importantly, put your sight on the man at the right side of God, because it is that vision that will bring revival. It's the vision of Jesus Christ that's going to give you a witness and a triumphant witness. Nothing else.
Power to the weak, You raise dead men to their feet, You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.